Open your Bibles, Luke chapter 15 tonight, the book of Luke, chapter number 15. Finding lost spiritual values in Luke chapter 15. We'll read a couple of verses of scripture beginning in verse 8, Luke 15 and 8. What woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Words really cannot describe, Lord, your greatness. How high and lifted up you are, and holy, righteous, forever loving unconditionally, forever taking abuse from those that you love by your people rejecting you many times openly. I pray your forgiveness of sin. I pray you restore our fellowship with you. I pray that you'd manifest yourself here tonight to all of us. Speak through the pages of your book and the very words that you gave by inspiration for men to write down. We believe it. We stand on it. We base our life and our death upon it. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the credit tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I had lost. I think one of the things that could best illustrate this is remembering that he's talking in verse 8 about something very valuable that has been lost. Valuable enough that this lady is not going to rest till she finds it. Important enough to her that she tears the house apart looking for it, literally. And I'm reminded of the necklace Kathy has on tonight. It's a simple little diamond heart necklace open in the center. It's not of great value, although I saved to put it together one year when I gave it to her. We've since had to replace the chain. Over time, it had gotten kinked and broken several times, and we had shortened it, and finally one Christmas I scrimped some more and bought a really nice necklace to go in it, had it placed in there, and just looks good on her. It has more sentimental value than anything, and I always tell her, that's my heart to your heart. And so somehow we thought we'd lost it. And literally, I asked some of you about it. No, I haven't seen it. I haven't seen it in the pew or anywhere else. And went to the jeweler that we use and asked him, I said, did we bring that in to have a class fixed on it? He said, no, you did that way back. I said, okay, I was just trying to make sure I've turned the house upside down. I've done everything except pull everything out of the closets, and I'm not brave enough to do that yet. I said, I've looked in every drawer. He said, sometimes they fall. I said, look, I've dumped everything out of the drawers in the chest. I've looked everywhere. I looked in automobiles. I've looked everywhere. He said, well, I said, you don't understand. I have looked everywhere and I can't find it. And it really bothered me. Months. And I wouldn't just fret over it every day, but every day or two I'd think, now where could that? Now, did I put that in a box and put it up for safekeeping? Her real wedding ring, she got to where she couldn't wear. And it's really beautiful. Big diamond on it and big wide gold band, but it's in my safe. She wears something different. I said, that's not a wedding band. She said, it is to me. I said, okay, fine. So we kind of went through that. But I thought, did I put that in the safe? I looked. I pulled everything out of the safe. And then I went back in and I couldn't find it. I gave up on it. One day we were looking for something different, hair curlers or something. And I was in her bathroom helping her find her stuff. And I noticed a new box. It wasn't new, it was old, but it was sitting there, and it hadn't been sitting there because I tore the house apart. And my heart started racing, and I thought, could it be? Could it be? Inside this box, there was a smaller box. And I said, could it be? And I picked up the smaller box, and it rattled. And I jerked the top off, and lo and behold, there's her heart necklace. Right where she had put it. The only thing is, when I tore the house apart, all of that was not sitting there. I promise you. I don't know. It just supernaturally appeared. God had Michael bring it down from wherever it was and set it there. And I knew exactly what it was when I saw it. I said, that's got to be. And I opened, sure enough. I said, woohoo! I did my happy dance. And she looked at me like I was nuts with a big smile on her face. And I said, we found it. We found it. And I said, now let's wear it from my heart to your heart. And it looks good on her and it reminds me how much I love her and how much she loves me. But it has more sentimental value than anything. And I just hated that it was gone. This woman in our story lost a piece of silver. She probably was a rather poor lady. I wouldn't imagine she was very wealthy. She didn't have servants that she could call for help. And she jerked everything apart and swept. She got a candle. What I did is I have a big flashlight. I have a LED spotlight that I bought for duck hunting when we're out in the darkness headed to the duck blind before sunrise so I can see well. And I had a flimsy one, but I got one that's really bright. So now when I'm looking for things at the house, I just go get it, put it on my head, turn it on as bright as it'll go, and it spotlights everything. You'd be amazed at the number of things you find that you weren't even looking for like that. But it happened. She got a candle. She lit the candle and carried it with her to search in the dark corners and dark recesses of her home. It was important to her. It was valuable. She swept the house. She tore up the house. And when she found it, praise the Lord, she called her friends, her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me. Man, she did her happy dance. And she called her neighbors. Hey, look, I found that which was been gone forever, and I finally found it. Rejoice with me. Man, every poor individual that's raised poor realizes and recognizes the value of something that you cannot replace. I found it, man. They were all happy. And of course, the Lord then put verse 10 in. He says, likewise, when the Lord finds one that's been lost and they come to him, there's rejoicing in heaven and there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. But I want you to see that this lady lost something of value. And she searched and she searched and she searched until she found it. Thank the Lord she found it. Finding lost spiritual values. She found her happiness where she left it, when she found that piece of silver. You know, this is true in every walk of life. We usually find the good things of life just where we lost them. Man, I wish we had the good old days. They were never that great, but you can enjoy the spirit of the good old days if you know how to find them. In the particular days in which we live, the stress, the strain, the tension, I think some people have lost their spiritual values. We value material things. We value diamonds. We value gold and silver. But there are things that are more important than that. Those things cannot bring happiness and joy to our lives. Only a certain amount of satisfaction in knowing the spirit of the one who gave it to us. Oftentimes we find we've lost so many of our spiritual values. We're not living as close to God as once we were. Our faith is lukewarm and God seems far off and away. Our Christian life doesn't have the glow of yesterday. We've lost something very valuable and worthwhile. We want those who are spiritual to help us restore those things to ourselves, and we need help. Some of the spiritual values that we've lost the consciousness of God's nearness. The fact of the matter is, God hasn't moved, but someone has. You find in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 16, after God had rebuked Cain for what he did to Abel and pronounced a curse upon him for the rest of his life, he said, "You'll till the ground from now to the end of your life, but it will not give back bountifully to you as it has before." Verse 16 says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." That's all. You don't need the rest of that verse. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. The biggest problem that you and I have oftentimes in lost values is that we're no longer up close to God and personal as we have been in the past. Something has drawn us away. Something has led us astray, and we're no longer close to Him. And we wonder why God has moved. Brother Terry Davenport and I had this discussion not long ago. And I had reference to a particular family when we were discussing this. And I said, "Brother Terry, in 43 years of ministry, I've learned a few things. One of the things I've learned is that people will never accept the blame. They will always look for a scapegoat to blame others for their difficulties or their lack of spiritual focus." I've had families leave church before, and almost every time they will blame the church or blame me for the reason why they're leaving. And I called a family by name, and he said, "Well, we've had this one and this one and this." I said, "Yeah, we have." And I said, "Well, what about this family?" And he called them by name. And I said, "Let me tell you that family. The husband came to me and said, 'We're leaving church.'" And I said, "Really? What a shock it was." "Yep, we're leaving." I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "It's cold around here. It's just gotten cold. And you're just not preaching the way you used to preach." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, I haven't noticed anything different that I've been doing." I apologize for that if that's the case. But I said, maybe you ought to reconsider. Nope, we've already made up our minds, we're leaving. I said, okay. And they did. And they joined another church across town. And it wasn't long after that that I found out that the husband, the father, was involved in pornography on the internet. Got caught cold with it. And it was not deniable. It was right there smack in your face. And I told Brother Terry, I said, you know, I've had others do the same thing and accuse me of things. And if you give it long enough, usually the real problem surfaces. And almost in every case, I've seen a difficulty come to the surface. I said, here, the reason why my preaching had changed and our church had gotten cold is because there was an involvement deeply into sin and even the sin of pornography until it was taking away anything and everything of value of the closeness of God in this individual's heart. And of course, they will lash out and blame the church or blame the pastor or blame someone as they walk out the door. I said, happens time and time again. I've seen it. In the 16th Psalm, the psalmist David, who very well knew the effects of sin in his life and the coldness that it caused and how it was when he was close to the Lord, wrote this verse. In the 16th Psalm in verse 11, he says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I like it. Draw near unto God and he'll draw near unto you. And you can have a revival in your own soul when everyone else around you is dead and cold. You can be revived by drawing near unto God. Notice, thou wilt show me the path of life. Listen, in thy presence, not in Cabela's, not in Neiman Marcus, not in Dillard's, not in any of the catalog sales or the internet sales, but in thy presence is fullness of joy. It's an inside job, and it always has been. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Some of the spiritual values that we've lost is the consciousness of God's nearness to us, and God hasn't moved. We've lost the joy of his salvation. King David knew that very well in the 51st Psalm when he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He knew that he had absented himself from God's presence by the sin in his life, and along with the absence of God's presence also went the fullness of joy of being in his presence. We've lost the sweetness of Christian fellowship one with another. We've lost the loftiness of our Christian separation, and now it becomes a legalistic thing rather than a spiritual application and a spiritual truth in our own lives. Your separation does not make you who you are. Who you are makes your separation. And always has. We've lost our power in prayer and recognizing that we ought to pray before anything else. Sometimes we put it as a last resort. We've lost the joy of Christian service and doing for others. How'd we lose these spiritual values? We lost them through sin in our life. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says that our iniquities, our sins have separated between us and our God, that he will not hear our prayer. We may lose these spiritual values through neglect. Neglect is a death blow. If you neglect your automobile, sooner or later you're going to be walking. Neglect those bad tires on there and you surely will end up walking. Neglect your business and you'll suffer loss. Neglect your health and you'll lose it. Neglect is more deadly to your spiritual life than to anything else. Neglect. The first thing we began to do in neglect is quit reading the Bible. Then we stop praying. Then we stray away from God's house. And before long, our religion will be dead. And I'm reminded of what James said, faith without works is dead. Where shall we find our spiritual values again? How shall we get them back? Number one, we can find God's nearness through total trust. God always honors faith. God always honors faith. An acrostic. Faith. Forsaking all, I take Him. Man, forsaking all, I take Him. God always honors faith, and we can find our nearness to God by increasing our faith to God. And we increase our faith to God by realizing that it's not the Bible that we depend upon. It's not the stories of the Bible that give us our faith. But our faith is found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This Bible is not a story about one that we do not know. If we've been born again, we've been born again by the Spirit of Christ, by the person of Christ, by the blood of Jesus. And when we pray, we're not looking for some angel to dispense something for us. I'm looking for the hand of Jesus Christ to dispense it every bit. Grace. What is grace? Oh, it's unmerited favor. Oh, that's the kindergarten version. Grace. Grace is whatever you have need of in the particular hour in which you live. And God knows it. And grace is God's very presence dispensing the need of the hour. When you get grace and you look back and you say, "Lord, I prayed for that and you gave me that," then you can recognize that God's hand has just touched you with your very need and answer to your prayer. It ought to make you sit up and take notice. Where shall we find these spiritual values again? By finding our nearness to God again. It comes through faith. It comes by, "Come unto me." It's not about some kind of "in Jesus' name. I have this magical solution to everything. I pray and at the end I say, 'In Jesus' name.'" That's not a magical solution. There's a person behind that name, and His love for you is unconditional, unmeasurable, unfathomable. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We can find God's nearness through total trust. We can find the joy of salvation in repentance and confession. Some great theological scholar said one time that, you know, it's very difficult when you talk about true repentance. True repentance is more a child of God thing than it is a heathen thing. Stop and think about it. Repentance is turning back away from and towards the Lord God Almighty. A lost man doesn't necessarily understand that until you explain it to him. But a child of God can repent every day of their life from having gone wrong, doing wrong, saying wrong, being wrong, and repenting of it and turning from it and asking God's forgiveness. Repentance. We can find the joy of salvation in repentance of things in our life and confession that we did it purposefully. In Psalm 51, notice David talked about the bones that the Lord broke. He talked about a lot of things. He said, verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born a sinner, in other words. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part. It's not about how many times you come to the house of God outwardly. It's about the fact if the inward man come with you when you come. Truth on the inward part. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Listen, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You ever had any spiritual bones that the Lord broke? I've had plenty of them. You ever been whooped by the Lord? You ever been taken to the woodshed by the Lord? Man, been there so many times, I can't count them all. Hide not thy face from me and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with a free spirit. Wow. We can find the joy of salvation in repentance and confession. It brings us closer to Jesus. And the closer to Jesus we are, the happier we shall be. We can find the sweetness of Christian fellowship through faithful church attendance. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John 3, actually verse 14. 1 John 3, 14. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Hey, look up here. You're a brethren. You're a sistren. You're a brethren and a sistren. We love the brethren and the sistren. We love them all. I couldn't necessarily feel at home at your house because you wouldn't let me put my feet on the coffee table. I couldn't necessarily feel comfortable at your house because everything would be in its place and a place for everything, and I would feel like I was getting something dirty. And I certainly couldn't feel at home at your house if you tried to feed me mac and cheese. Poor misguided people. You know, we look at the progressive crowd on the left and we say, how could they be so misguided? How could they get off base so far? And that's the way I feel about mac and cheese people. I just don't know what happened. Where did the beans and taters and cornbread go? Mac and cheese, goodness. But I love you. I love you anyway. And that's what he says here. We know we've been saved. Here's proof of the pudding because I love the people that we call our brethren. I love the people that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Notice what also he said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another. You know, most people are so selfish. Think about it. Why do I go to church? To get something for me. Maybe tonight the preacher will hit what I need and I will get something for me. God will give me something. Is that the only reason we go to church? How about going to show your worship of Him? How about going just to stand up and praise the Lord once in a while and think, you know, God is good all the time and He broke the bones, but He's also reset them. And I'm so thankful for God's presence in my life. Hey, how about considering others for the reason why we go to church? Look, let us consider one another to provoke. Oh, there's a word that could be used negatively, but here it's used positively. And it means to urge to action, to stimulate. Maybe if others saw me participating and taking part, they would be encouraged to do the same. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love. Maybe they would be incited or stimulated to love others as I love on them. To provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That's encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day of his coming getting near. That's what it's all about. There's another spiritual value. We can find the loftiness of separation in a book and in a person. The book is this book, because every page and almost every chapter is referring to Messiah or the Son of God or children of God being born again, what God's done for us. We can find a loftiness of separation from the world and being different from the world, realizing that we're not to be odd or freakish. I tell you what's odd is seeing somebody with green and purple hair. That's odd. That's freakish. I tell you what's odd is seeing somebody that's pierced their eyelids or eyebrows and pierced their mouth and pierced their tongue and they can't hardly talk straight because they... So what's the matter with you? Oh, nothing wrong with me, but nothing wrong. I said, I can't understand you. Oh, well, I try to talk better. I said, what's the matter? And suddenly when they open their mouth, I'd see something shine. There it is, big old gold ball right in the middle of their tongue. What keeps you from swallowing that thing? Oh, it stuck through my tongue. Some people are nuts. I don't understand, but he's not talking about being odd. He's talking about separating from the world to be closer to him. It's like separating to him, not separating to the green and purple hair and the piercings and the rings and everything that goes everywhere. Listen, we can find a loftiness of separation in a book as we read the scriptures. We learned that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had some convictions. They knew what they stood for. They knew the God they worshiped. And they would not compromise. They separated to him, but in the process of separating to him, they separated from other people and from the conditions of the world. We will not bow like everyone else because we worship one God. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. And the person that brings about that separation is Jesus Christ himself. There's a fifth thing. We can find the power of prayer back on our knees again. Lord, I hadn't been to you in a long time just to come and tell you how much I love you, how great you are and what you've done for me, and I appreciate everything, Lord. I just want to love on you a little bit and brag on you. I don't have a vocabulary to describe really and truly how great you are, but you're great to me. You're wonderful. You're loving. You're kind. You're merciful. You're holy. You're righteous. You're just. You're forgiving. You're all those things, Lord, and more. I just wanted to come and pray and not just beg and plead with you for something. I just wanted to come and say, Lord, I love you. I love you, Lord. And I want you to be a friend to me. I want you to put your arm around me and love on me once in a while, Lord. We can find the power of prayer on our knees. James chapter 4 and verse 2 says, you have not because you ask not. Is it that simple? Really? Is it that simple? Jesus out of his own mouth said, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Is it that simple? It is. What keeps everyone from doing that? Number one, pride. ego, sin in your life that you're not willing to confess and repent of and cast away, and you know it's there, it keeps you from praying the way you should. We can find the power of prayer on our knees and little things. Don't pray for God to move mountains right away. Just pray for little things. My goodness. Lord, I have a headache this morning. It's church day. I need to be in church, but I can't hardly walk. It throbs so horribly. Lord, would you help me? Would you physically give me grace and help me get over this to go to church? And the whole time you're getting ready, but you're asking God to help you get over it. So in the process, are you going to wait for him to do that? Or are you just going to continue to get ready and go? I've done it hundreds of times and showed up at church with a migraine headache so bad. It was throbbing so horribly. I could barely walk. You know how people do that have that. They want to walk like this. I've been on my hands and knees and crawled on my office floor over to a chair to get in the chair. It hurt so badly. I say, Lord, I don't have anybody else to preach for me today, Lord. I've got to be ready. Would you help me? And I get ready, and I don't tighten up my tie yet because it presses. So I wait. I go to church. I get ready. It's time to preach. We've sung all the songs, and I'm on the platform. I'm still praying, Lord, I need your help. He said, trust me. I need your help, Lord. Trust me. Okay, open your Bibles, and here we go, and we start reading the scriptures, and I get involved in the scripture, and I pray, and I start preaching my first point somewhere along the line there. It's gone, and I never recognized when it left. How'd that happen? Usually those things last for hours. I've been to Mexico on many mission trips, and David Pryor and I were down there on one occasion, and I got one of those headaches the day before we left to come home. And the next morning, I thought I'd sleep it off at night. The next morning, I awoke, and I had the worst headache, and we had to crawl in the car and come back to Texas from Monterrey, Mexico. I got trash bags out of the trash can. They were fresh, apparently, in our motel. I didn't care anyway. I got the trash bags, and we stopped in a restaurant for breakfast. I stayed out in the car. I said, you go in. I said, see if you can get some ice in this. He brought me back ice, and I iced it, and that's the way I worked it. I iced it. I put my head back. I literally froze. I froze the blood in my neck, I think. I don't know. But it got me home. And by the time we got to the border, which was several hours, I was feeling somewhat better. I could lift my head a little. By the time we got to, Laredo, I was doing tremendously better. And halfway between Laredo and Midland, Texas, I was human again. And I prayed those things away on Sunday morning, realizing how sick I can be and how horrible they are. And God has intervened. You say, that's just a little thing. I know. But thank you, Lord, for listening to the little prayer and answering the little prayer. We can find the power of prayer again, but we have to get on our knees. There's the last thing. We can find joy in serving Christ by returning to our work, our labor. Our labor of love for him, Revelation chapter 2, verse number 4 and 5. You find the church at Ephesus, God said great things about it. A great soul-winning church and a great church that loved the Lord and a great church that worked hard. They worked hard. And he said, in verse 3, thou hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. The word fallen means to be driven off course, Sometimes we get off course because we fail to keep the main thing, the main thing. Sometimes we get driven off course because our priorities change. And though we're still trying to go the same direction, our priorities have a little difference now, and it kind of pulls us off course a little. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art driven off course, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Thou hast left thy first love. For a Christian, the first love, somebody said, it's soul winning, it's soul. No, for a Christian, the first love is Jesus Christ. You do soul winning because you love Jesus, not because you love souls. And you preach because you love Jesus, and He's called you to preach. And you teach, or you play a musical instrument, or you sing in the choir, all of the above, because you love Jesus, and you're trying to shine for Him, and you're trying to let His life shine through you. I forget what great missionary it was, but there was a list of candidates that had signed up for this veteran missionary trying to come where he was. I believe it was in China, might have been in Africa. They all wanted to get there. He had them write out a resume and ask them the question, why do you want to come to this country and labor? Oh, and they all went through all the spiritual things they thought they ought to say, because I have a love for people. I love people so much that I want to be there and help you and work in that area. I love souls. I want to see people get saved, and on and on and on. Finally, one young man wrote, he said, my great burning love for God motivates me. He said, you're the one I want. Your love for souls will grow cold after a while. Your love for people will be turned off when they spit in your face for so many times. But how can you leave God, who loves you unconditionally and sought you out when you had no will or desire for Him? It's the love of God that we have that should drive us and motivate us to serve Him, to labor, to work, to carry on. We can find joy in Christian service again by returning to the Lord. By returning to the Lord. I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art driven off course, where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Come back to me. Come back and love me. What does a new bride have in mind when she gets married and they go to their first home? Man, she's vacuuming the floors for her husband. He's going to be so proud and so happy when he gets home. She's cooking a meal, his favorite meal for him. He's going to be so happy when he gets home, just trying to please him. When a person gets saved and becomes a Christian, they just want to please the Lord. But somewhere along the line, they learn that, you know, that's kind of routine sometimes. And, you know, hey, if the Lord calls you to do it, there's nothing routine about it. You just keep on keeping on, because you keep on loving the Lord, don't you? You keep on serving Him. You lost your joy? Go back where you left it. It's right there. It's in the box. Somebody moved the box, but the box was put back and we found it. Go back and look for your joy right where you left it. It's still there. Repent. Get it right with the Lord. Let's stand and be dismissed tonight. God bless you.